This morning's title would be The Grace That Should Come to You. As I started to look at the book of 1 Peter, I noticed that every verse, or every couple of verses, educated man could spend a long time. There's a lot of doctrine, there's a lot of teaching in all these verses. Last week we talked about a lively hope, and this week we're going to concentrate on the 10th through 12th verses, noting, I'm going to read those again, but noting, it talks about the prophets of old. We go to the prophecies of old, we read the Psalms and Proverbs, Ezekiel, all the prophets of all the things that were told that was going to come. And then it has a comment about the angels. So starting in the first verse 10, it says, of which salvation, speaking of salvation that's come to the Gentiles, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Grace and mercy. When we think of grace and mercy, that's talking about the mercy, not receiving what we deserve, and the grace of receiving the things we don't deserve. It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, which it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister these things, who are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And look at this last phrase, which things the angels desire to look into. I heard one man talking about this, and he said, you know, we desire to see a lot of things. A lot of us go on vacations. We go on cruises. Because everybody says, oh, that cruise through the Bahamas is so beautiful. We go out to the Grand Canyon. There's things we want to see. I know there's people who say they have to go to Alaska to see these wonders. Can you imagine the angels? They don't desire to see anything on this earth other than the grace that has come unto you in salvation. That's what they desire to try to understand. Let's look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this day, we understand that these words, Lord, this Bible is so available. It's a dollar at the dollar store. It's so prevalent. It's in every household. It's everywhere you turn, yet we take it so lightly. Lord, the words that have been written in this thing are life eternal. They're the difference between life and death. And Lord, as we come to you this morning, we ask that you would help us to understand the things that we're reading. The man said, can you tell me what I'm reading? I don't understand. Well, Lord, we come to you this morning. You've said where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And Lord, we ask that you would open the scriptures to us, that you would teach us the things of your love you've shown towards us in the death, burial, resurrection, and the hope that follow. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a blessed time in history. It's hard to even understand, let alone explain. We take so many things for granted. Last week, we looked at our lively hope. There is so much in this first chapter that we are being reminded of. It's hard to know where to start. First of all, he tells the believers that they are elect of God. You know what that means? That you are a chosen vessel unto God. You have been pulled apart. You've been separated from the world, and you've been called unto him. God's abundant mercy is in display in you. He did the same thing to Israel of old. He called them out from all the people on the face of the earth, not because they were the biggest, not because they were the most holy. He said, I've called you out. I've set you aside. Well, that's what he tells a believer. He said, you are elect. You're called out. You're chosen unto me. And he tells us it's only by his, not just his mercy, but but his abundant mercy. It took his abundant mercy, and it's because of that reason that we are begotten or born again, born from above. We can cry out, Abba, Father, to God Almighty. But this sonship came at a price. It was more than anyone on earth could pay. The price that was paid was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what our salvation cost. It cost the Son of God coming in the flesh, taking our place, living a righteous life, being in our stead. His blood is what it costs. We have an inheritance we talked about last week beyond comprehension. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it will never fade away. We don't have to get up and look at the stock market. Oh boy, we're going to impose tariffs on someone. What's my retirement doing now? No, our inheritance is secure in heaven. I think to myself, surely there's something I can do to ruin it. How many of you have done that? How many of you have ruined a day? Got up in the morning, done something stupid, and just ruined the whole day? Surely I can mess up this salvation. Surely I can do something to ruin this thing. But God goes on to say, but not according to God's grace and mercy. He goes on to say, we are kept by the power of God through faith. That's how our salvation, your salvation isn't dependent on you. It's dependent on the power of God through his gift of faith. He warns us, though, our faith will be tried and the necessity of those trials. He tells us the truth about the Christian life. You know, sometimes we get this idea of the Christian life. You give your life over to Christ. Everybody wants to walk an aisle and give their, and everything's going to be a bed of roses. You're going to skip down the aisle singing zippity-doo-dah. Remember that old song? That's not how it works. He says there will be trials in your faith. He says there will be many diverse temptations, but they serve for a purpose in a time, but he is honest about it. He tells us the truth. I can remember when God was working in my life, my dad told me the Christian life is a life beyond any other. But he said, it is the hardest thing you will ever do. But what do you mean it's the hardest thing you ever do? You know what? He was right. You're swimming against the tide. You're fighting all the ways of the world, all the psychology and all the things that they tell you. You're fighting against a lot of religion. The Christian life is a battle. But he also says there is joy at the end. Look at verse 9. It says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. But today we would like to focus on the 10th through 12th verse. This is quite amazing if you think about it. We are experiencing something that was anticipated and looked forward to since the beginning of time. You and I are experiencing something today that they didn't experience in the past. They looked. We are living in a day of prophecy fulfillment. Do you know that? They talked about the things that would happen. They looked for the things that would happen. We live in the present day in the prophecy fulfilled. Did you hear that? Now, there are those today that would have us to believe that this church age, this time, is a hiccup in time. It's a day of grace. It's a day of the church. Oh, no, no, no. It's much more than that. If you read this scripture, if you look at the Old Testament prophecies were prophesying about this time in history. They would have us look to the future for a future glory. Oh, no, no. The Old Testament talked about Christ. Talked about Christ and what he would do, what he would accomplish. And if you don't believe me, turn to John chapter 8. Everybody refers back to Abraham. Everybody, remember Abram was called out to Ur of Chaldees? He was the faithful father of the Jews. You know what Abraham had to say? Look in the chapter 8 of John, verse 56. Jesus, now in my Bible I have red letters. When Jesus spoke, this is what Jesus said about Abraham. He looked at those Jews and he said, your father Abraham rejoiced what? To see the future blessings? No, he rejoiced to see the day of Christ, and he saw it and was glad. Doesn't say he was looking for a restoration of people. He was looking for the salvation and the grace that would come in Christ. Look in John chapter 5. You said, well, Moses, you know, if you go back to the first five books of Moses, and look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 46. He says, for had ye believed Moses, oh, we believe Moses. We believe the law. We're keepers of the law. If you had believed Moses, now this is Jesus himself talking, ye would have believed me, for he wrote what? Of Christ. He wrote about Christ. Well, he said, yeah, he was talking about Christ. It's all summed up in Christ. Look in the 39th verse. Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of what? Me. Of Christ. I don't care if you think your hope is in Abraham. I don't think you care if you think your hope is in the promises that Moses laid out. It said they're all talking about Christ. This is what this verse is all about. All those prophets were trying to understand what was going on. What was happening this time? The prophets of old desired to understand the hope that was coming. Who were they talking about? When would this happen? They inquired about these things. They searched these things. They diligently searched to find out these things. Look at it. Verse 10 of 1 Peter. Of which salvation, he's talking about the New Testament saints, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto us. Searching out, searching what or what manner of time. They didn't understand. Do you understand they didn't always understand what they were saying? You say, well, surely. No, they didn't fully comprehend what they were saying. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They had the Spirit of Christ having them write things down, and they were searching, what are we writing about? They could see it through a glass darkly. They could understand a little, but they didn't truly comprehend what was happening. When it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Things are different today because of the Holy Ghost. Not like the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter 1. First chapter, 2 Peter. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. You better pay attention to this. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arising in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They only spake as God moved them through the Holy Ghost. They were moved to write the scriptures, but they didn't always understand what they were prophesying. God spoke unto them, and they didn't understand the meaning. They told us about it by the Spirit of Christ. Look in verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 1. They told us about it by the Spirit of Christ. It says they had the Spirit of Christ that was in them, yet they desired to understand what they were writing. Here in 2 Peter 1:21, it said they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but they didn't get the whole picture. You know, Christ in the Old Testament in great detail described himself in Isaiah, in Psalms. He talked about what he would endure. You remember when the Old Testament says he will grow up as a tender plant? Do you think they understood what does that mean? What do you mean he's going to grow up as a tender plant in dry ground? What does this mean? He's going to take this burden. What's his death talking about? What are they trying to say? They saw, they didn't understand the fullness of what they wrote. Sometimes they didn't even understand at all what they were writing. That's why they were inquiring and searching diligently. They were investigating the who, the where, the what, and the when. Everything was not clear to them. You say, well, I find that hard to believe. Let's look at Daniel. Turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Isaiah 12. Or Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verse 8. And this is Daniel talking. Daniel 12, verse 8 says, and I heard, but I understood not. I heard what was being told me, but I understood not. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these days? Do you remember Daniel, his writings? He wrote about the beasts. He interpreted dreams. There's a lot going on in Daniel that we argue about today. Well, here's Daniel saying, I heard these things, but I didn't understand them. Then I said, oh my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And you know what God said to him? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for these words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Daniel sought the Lord for what was being said, and the Lord said, don't worry about it. Just write these things because they're reserved for a later time. Proving they didn't always know what they were writing. Look at the disciples. Now here's the disciples that were with Jesus. And if you look later in there, verse 11 of Daniel 12 says, and from that time, and from the time that the daily sacrifices shall be taken. There's going to be a day when they don't have to sacrifice anymore? Yeah, there will, but don't worry about it, Daniel. Just write what I've told you, and it will be revealed at a later time. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Verse 31. Then he took unto them the 12 and said unto them, now this is Jesus. He separated himself and he's going to have a conversation with his disciples. He's going to tell them everything that's going to happen. Look at this. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. All the things that you've learned, all the things that we talk about are going to happen. And they're going to happen now. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and he shall be mocked, and he shall be spitefully entreated and spit upon. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Look at verse 34. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Did they know the things he was talking about? Of course they knew them in their head. Of course they'd heard about him in head. He turned to them and he said, look, all the things that I told you were going to happen are going to happen. We're going to go up. We're going to go up right now. We're going to go up to Jerusalem. And everything the prophets have written about are going to happen. And what's it say? They didn't understand a thing. Have you ever talked to a kid and get a blank stare? Well, why did you do that? What would you? I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know what you're talking about. You ever give instructions to somebody and know they aren't listening at all? Have you ever been in conversation with someone and you know, people have told me something right to my face, and I'll say, could you please repeat that? My mind was just somewhere else. Jesus gets them aside and looks at them and says, look, guys, here it is. It's coming. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and everything they've talked about, everything for thousands of years that they've talked about is going to happen. They're going to scourge me. They're going to beat me. They're going to spit upon me. They're going to put me to death, and I'm going to rise again. You got that? Nope. Don't got it at all. It was hid from them. We don't see without the Holy Spirit and faith. I often wonder what it would be like if the men of the past were here today. Could you imagine, like, when I was out in the Midwest, they had Lewis and Clark trails. They had it famously marked. This is a Lewis and Clark trail. You know who Lewis and Clark were? They were the men who went from the East Coast to the West Coast back before there were roads. They said, you know something? We're going to go through this land and we're going to find out about it and we're going to search it to the end. Do you think they'd be amazed if they were here today? They wouldn't be able to believe it, would they? Wouldn't be able to believe it. Do you know Benjamin Franklin? You know Benjamin Franklin? Isn't he the one that flew the kite and had the key? You know, he found or discovered, I guess electricity was here, but he discovered electricity. Could you imagine if he was here today, what he would think? I mean, I'm amazed when we went from bulbs to LED. You know, it just amazes me. Could you imagine if they were here today? Could you imagine Sir Isaac Newton? An apple falls and you discover gravity and they come up with all these formulas. Next thing you know, we're figuring the power of the earth versus anti-gravity. We're flying rockets into outer space. Could you imagine if they were here today, 150 years later? Okay? How about the Wright brothers? You ever see pictures of the Wright brothers on the top of a barn roof? With a couple flappy things on it, jumping off a barn roof, pedaling with the cycle, trying to get up in the air. Do you think they would be amazed today that they could get on a plane and fly across the ocean to England in a couple hours? It would be mind-blowing if they were here today. You know, they say necessity is the mother of modern invention. We've all heard that, right? Necessity. They saw a need. They saw a need for roads. They saw a need for travel. They saw a need for electricity. They saw a need for communication. And poof, out of their little ideas came all this stuff. It'd blow their minds. You know, Adam's fallen race was in desperate need. desperate need. Because of sin, there was imminent danger. There was a necessity for deliverance. They had a desire, they had a dire need for a Savior. The prophets of old told of the situation and the hope there was going to be without the full understanding of what was going to happen. Could you imagine the men of old when they wrote these things, if they were around the day when Christ came and saw, they wouldn't have believed it. It's hard to believe. I mean, a couple months ago we studied through the book of Jonah. Jonah said, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. They're the enemies. I know what you're doing. You're a merciful God and you're going to save them. And I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'd rather be swallowed by a whale. And yet, 1,000 years later, 500, 600 years later, Jesus is going to say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's how things changed. They searched the scriptures and studied the scriptures and sought to understand the ramifications of what they were saying. Nothing could prepare them or make them understand the fullness of what was about to happen. Their prophecies were linked to one person and his mission. When we think of prophets, what do you think of when you think of a prophet? Miracles. You think of miracles. Elijah, remember them? Call fire down from heaven. You know, call fire down and kill 50, and they send the next 50. Call fire down, kill another 50. You think of miracles. You think of revelations. You think of dream interpretations. That's what we think of when we think of a prophet. But look at Luke chapter 7. You know who the greatest prophet of all was? Of men born of women? Luke chapter 7 verse 28 says, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than" who? John the Baptist. Huh. "But he is the least in the kingdom of God. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John." Now, how could that be? Why is John the greatest of all the prophets? He didn't do miracles. He didn't interpret dreams. But you know what he did? He pointed to the Messiah. That's what prophets did. They pointed to the coming of Christ. And John, instead of testifying of him, instead of talking about him, said, "That is him. The one coming right on my shoestrings, the one walking right behind me, is him." That's what makes him the greatest prophet of all. And why is he the least in the kingdom of heaven? The least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Why was that? When did John die? Before Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. So he never got to see the fullness. He never got to see the experience, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. You know, we don't even understand the day we're living in. He didn't experience the Holy Ghost being sent. Remember when he sent the men to question Christ to see if it was really him? Remember when John was in prison and he heard all these things? He said, "Go make sure it's him." The Holy Ghost, if it was in him, would have testified to him it was him. Jesus explains the need for the events that will happen. Turn to John 16. We saw the crucifixion as a terrible thing. how they could do that to Jesus. In John 16, 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. It is expedient for you that I die. Is it expedient for you that my death, burial, and resurrection?" Why? Why is that? Because there's going to grace come. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." This is what they were prophesying in the Old Testament. Remember they talked about a new heart? "I'll take that stony heart of flesh out now and put a new heart of flesh." That's the Holy Spirit coming to men. You don't have to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ. If anything, we should all be looking back to the Jesus Christ. But every time I pull up the paper, it says, "Oh, look at our future." And they watch these battles and these conflicts and these things. No, the future of the Christian is at the cross of Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit of God has come, the Comforter has come, he is come. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. Why can't you hear them? Because the Spirit won't give you understanding until he indwells in you. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in what? All truth. All truth. That is our hope. This is what the prophets were talking about. Why would we glory in something else or look for something else? And I want to tell you right now, when Jesus came, his people were the Jews. The scribes and the Pharisees were his people. Aren't you glad the Gentiles didn't look to them for salvation? There was not salvation in that religious organization, and there's still, your salvation is in Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, 26. Colossians 1, 26 says, "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope," not their hope, "the hope of glory is Christ in you." You know, there's a lot of people out there in their eschatological thinking that say the church was an afterthought. The church was not an afterthought. The church was the full revelation of Christ coming, his death, burial, resurrection, and him sending the comfort of the Holy Spirit to come into you. That's the whole sum of the matter. That sums the whole thing up. Don't look anywhere else, which is Christ in you. That is the hope of glory. Well, if you put it that way, other scriptures start to make sense. Well, then the scriptures come together. You say, oh yeah, he did say the kingdom of God was within us. He did say, abide in me and I in you. He said, oh, that they may be one with us as I am with the Father. Look to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Or go up to verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, when's this great kingdom coming? They haven't stopped asking this question. Turn on Christian radio. They're still talking about this kingdom that's coming. And he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God cometh, what? Not with observation. You ever been to an observatory? You ever been to an observatory? You look in this glass and there's this big telescope and you observe all these stars and all these universes. You look and see. He said, the kingdom of God is not coming with observation. So if you think it is, it's not. Neither shall they say, lo, here it comes. Lo, there it is. Lo, look over here. Behold, the kingdom of God is where?
Within you.
Within you. Do you think we'd act different if we knew the kingdom of God was within us? If we understood the kingdom of God is within us? Turn to John 15. Does anybody truly understand John 15? I mean, we do in horticulture understand this. We do in tree growing and stuff. We understand what abide. It says, John 15, 4 says, abide in me and I in you. So what does it mean? Be together, abide. Graft into each other. It says, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. So you mean we're one. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's Christ in you. You abide in each other. That's your hope. That's your only hope. If you don't have Christ in you, you don't have hope. Turn to John 17. You know, sometimes you read the scriptures and you say, oh yeah, you memorize, you regurgitate it, but it doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you understand that he said, this is the great mystery that I'll reveal unto the Gentile, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now read John 17, 21. That they all may be one as thou, Father, are in me and I in thee. What does that mean? There's an old song, I've got my brother in me. Well, I have some of my dad in me, his characteristics and stuff, and I'm from that. This is what it's saying. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one with us. How are we going to be one with us? When the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Does this make any sense? It's all about Christ. You know, turn back to John 5. You can have all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed, and you can understand all the doctrine you want, and you can win Bible trivia every time they get out the game. But look at John 5:39. It says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, rich young ruler. You think you have eternal life, scribe and Pharisee. And they are they which testify of me, says Christ. And ye will not come to me that ye may have life. I receive not the honor of men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. If you search the scriptures, looking for anything other and seeing anything other than Christ, you miss the picture. Remember when they're on the Emmaus Road? And Jesus opened the scriptures and showed them all the things concerning who? The restoration of a people? No. Him. That's what the whole thing was talking about. If you miss Christ, all you have is dead doctrine. If you miss Christ, you may have religion, but not Christianity. If you miss him, this Bible becomes a book of facts that you can study. If you miss him, you miss the whole point. That's why when we go back to 1 Peter 1 verse 12, it says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent, which things the angels desire. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto them. Those people in the Old Testament didn't even understand everything that they were saying. But they were saying it unto us. They ministered these things, telling you the importance of the one who was coming. You know, I said before, the inventors of old would be in disbelief of modern inventions. You know, they would disbelieve. If you showed Benjamin Franklin what his discovery of electricity meant to us today, you know what? We take it for granted. You ever take it for granted? There's times in my... This winter, it's probably going to get to be zero out. You know what I do? I walk over on the wall and turn up a dial. I've said to my wife before, can you imagine living 150 years ago and having a couple plank boards nailed up there, the wind blowing through it, and you're trying to start a fire to heat the little hut you had so you can make some dinner? And you'd say, hey, go out there and grab a rabbit. No, it's too cold out there. You grab one, right? That's what it was like, but we take it for granted. You know, all this wash is loading up. Yeah, just chuck some in, wait 40 minutes and chuck it in the other device and fold it. That's all you have. You don't have to get a scrub board out and clean the stains out of your clothes. Do we take things for granted? I think we take the coming of Christ for granted. It said all those prophets of old. How many of you read Isaiah? How many of you have read Psalms and just said, wow. Those people desired to be here to see what this generation would be like with the blessings. What is this talking about? Can you imagine telling a prophet of old that God himself, God the Son, would become flesh and dwell amongst us on our behalf? It'd be beyond their belief. I don't care. I don't care how many times they read it. I don't care how many of them wrote it. The comprehension of God himself, the Almighty God, sending his Son in the flesh and suffering in our place, it had to be on their comprehension. We have the reality of Christ in us as our hope. Do we take it for granted? Do you ever take it for granted? You ever get so busy? You ever get so involved in a project? It takes up all your time and you miss things? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 7, but into the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood. So he took blood with him, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost signifying that the way into the holiness of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices. Look at this next verse. That could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining his conscience. You know what that meant? Here's what it says. It says, a man took a blood sacrifice to make a sacrifice for himself and the people once a year. And that's the way, look in verse 9, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. While that tabernacle was standing, they didn't have an advocate with God through Christ. While that tabernacle was standing, they had to go in every year and offer sacrifices of their sin for their sin. And when you look in verse 9, it didn't help their conscience. They kept making these sacrifices and kept looking to their sin right in their face, thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to get forgiveness? How is forgiveness ever going to come to me? Their conscience was still bothered. But they did it repetitively because they were supposed to, because Christ hadn't come. Look in chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of things to come and not the very image of, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. They repetitively did this, and it didn't do anything as far as perfecting. They were looking for Christ. They were looking for the ultimate sacrifice. They were looking for forgiveness. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin, but in those sacrifices there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. But guess what? In the New Testament, we have a new and living way. Look down at verse 19. It says, now, we're not the old ones. We don't have a high priest representing us, sacrificing us. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's what the prophets desired to see. They desired to see the day that we lived, the time that we lived, what would happen. Do you know in the Old Testament, there was no Gutenberg press. Everybody didn't have a portion of the Bible. You know, you read your Bible and you hold on to verses that you've memorized and you look at portions of scriptures that encourage you. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. They went and were preached to on the Sabbath day, and that's what they left with. We have so many things at our disposal today. We have access to God. Ephesians 2:18 says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. You know, sometimes we look at the kids and they don't know how good they have it. Wait till they get out on their own, then they're going to find out all we did for them. You know, in the New Testament, we don't understand how good we have it. You have an advocate with the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, that the angels, you know what happened to an angel when he sinned? You know when the angels fell? You know what happened to them? They went straight to hell. There was no atonement for them. There was no forgiveness to them. The angels in heaven are looking to see the mercy that Christ showed us through his Son, that God showed us through Christ. what it cost mankind, what it cost the Father to save mankind. The angels look at it. You know, sometimes people get in a situation and say, boy, my God must have sent an angel to watch over me. Well, you know where the angels are? They're gathering in the churches this morning, watching the glory of God and what He did through Christ Jesus. We should be of all people. How many of you, when you got older, you started to realize life? And you said, you know, I'm really thankful for the parents I had. I thought they were mean. I thought they were strict. I thought there was this. I thought there was that. But you know something? You come back with a total different view and you're thankful for what you had and what God blessed you with. Don't take the blood of Jesus Christ for granted. All of creation, all of mankind was looking for that day when the Holy Spirit would put Christ in you for your hope. We should be of all people the most happy of all. I don't know what's getting you down. All you have to do is look in the scriptures and you should be able to get over it. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this day, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your instruction. We're thankful for your truth. And Lord, as we look into this today, we see the scriptures and we see all that we've been blessed with. Help us to understand and be thankful for the blessings you gave to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.